When asked, what is more important, praying or reading the Bible? Charles Spurgeon replied, what is more important, breathing in or breathing out? I love that. They go hand in hand. Indeed, he had a way with the word and with words. Now, you know me, I'm no theologian. I'm really not a teacher. We're blessed to have Pastors Aaron and Russ and Sean and the elders that do a wonderful job in that. At best, I guess I'm an exclaimer, a speaker of the word. And my prayer is always that John 3:30 proclaims, he must increase and I must decrease, he being far, far greater and I being far, far lesser. Also, I consider John 3:34, for he who God hath sent, speak the word of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, God gives liberally through his Holy Spirit unto whom he has sent. And to that end, we are all sent and created to speak his word and worship him. Amen. Now, we have limitations as humans, right? My wife and family can attest to some of my shortcomings, though they're usually too kind to do so, thankfully. Now, Aaron and Russ and Sean, on the other hand, you know, they let me know. Wounds from a friend comes to mind here, right? And before I get to the points, I might be selfish here for just a moment and ask that you lift Candy up in prayer. My wife, she's at the urgent clinic with what we believe is the influenza that's going around, but thankfully her father was able to take her, so if you think about her, I'd appreciate that. But the points of today's message, calling, unity, and grace. Calling, unity, and grace. We'll begin with Paul's prayer before we get to our main text, so if you'll turn to Ephesians with me. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. I know Aaron likes to hear the rustling of the pages. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. As we're fond of saying in Lansing, I do prison ministry up there, we say, you're to say amen when you get there. So, are you there? Amen. Very good. Reading then from ESV, Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that indeed surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer there at Ephesus, preaching from jail, I thought that was appropriate. But he was preaching to the, he was writing in jail, but preaching this message to Gentiles, having them be part of God's family as well. And that didn't go over real well with a lot of the people, you know, or a lot of the saints, if you will, in Ephesus. But throughout this, three phrases jump out at me in Paul's prayer. This idea of the inner man, strengthened by with might by his Spirit in our innermost being. Our inner self strengthened. So if I ask you, who is the physically strongest person you could think of? Now, Aaron might say Thor or Hercules, speaking mythically. But biblically, how about Samson? That would be a good one, I would think. Physically strong. But we're focused on physical strength, and yet we become physically weaker with age. It's called entropy. We decay day by day. The older I get, the more I recognize that, with creaks and groans when I get up sometimes. But Romans 8, 9 reminds us of this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you. So part of this idea of growth is growing spiritually, right? Exercising our spiritual muscles so we're growing spiritually as believers, as followers of Christ. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because the Spirit dwells in us. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says this, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All baptized into one body. We'll get to the ones in a little bit later here in the verses in Ephesians 4, but this idea of one. Often credited to C.S. Lewis, it was actually the Quaker George MacDonald who said this, you don't have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body. And I enjoy that. When speaking with the men in Lansing, we often talk about things that are eternal rather than the temporal. Because we're so stuck with this temporal, we like to try to stretch that out to the eternal. And we talk about what two things will go on is the spirit of a man and the soul, that heart, that will, that emotions of a man that continues on as we leave this fleshly body behind. And then I don't know what the glorious body is going to look like. I have no idea that we read about. But I think it's important to focus more on eternity and the eternal things than being so stuck in the temporal. We believe the antidote to physical strength or the loss thereof is to grow spiritually stronger. And the only way to do that is through the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur said it this way. He said, the Holy Spirit will energize, revitalize, and empower the obedient, committed Christian. Energize, revitalize, and empower the committed Christian. I'm fond of saying Christ follower now instead of Christian sometimes. I think it's more appropriate. I am a Christ follower. Only because Christian has different connotations depending on the audience that you're speaking with. And so I make the distinction of being a Christ follower. So that's the first one, is this idea of the inner man. The second one is Christ may dwell in thee. Christ may dwell in thee. Abiding in our hearts, we abide in him. As believers, Christ indeed indwells in us. Amen. At the point of our belief and our surrender and our submission. Many times, we do believe, and that's the important part, but we also must submit and surrender. Those words are foreign to us, and especially to many of the men that I minister to, because they don't wish to submit or surrender to anyone. I remember my dad, he died 3 years ago, at the ripe age of 92. He and my mom were married for 72 years. I had an occasion to talk to him on their 50th wedding anniversary, and I finally got up the nerve to ask him if he had followed Christ, if he knew Jesus Christ. After chickening out several times, the Lord finally arranged it so there was a great deluge on the golf course. He loved to golf. I just went along for the walk. So he arranged this great storm that came, and we had no choice but to stop. And I asked my dad, I said, Dad, you know that I'm a follower of Christ now. He said, I know that. I said, well, Dad, I have to ask you, have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? He said, I can't submit to any man. Broke my heart. I had no other words to say, as if miraculously, then the sun came out, the rain stopped, we continued our game. 3 years later, he went to Guatemala with a bunch of churchmen. Had an opportunity there to get broken. Accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. So I know where he is. For those that have gone before us, we say that they're, oh, we lost so-and-so. I lost my wife. I lost my dad. They're not lost. We know where they are. Amen. but that Christ may dwell in us. Paul seems to pray here for this indwelling of this power, Christ at home in us, if you will, as we are being continually filled. So not just a one-off where we do get filled, but I think it's a continuation of a filling of the Spirit. And oh, how we need that. Anytime that I'm asked to speak, I am on my knees praying that the Lord give me the words. I am not that smart. I am not that eloquent. I have to have the Holy Spirit to guide me, to give me those words, to speak through me. Filled with all the fullness of God. I don't understand that. Filled with all the fullness of God. He is infinite. We are finite. We can't imagine that. Liberally supplied, the richest measure of his divine presence. That's what the word says. The richest measure of his divine presence. How do you measure something that's immeasurable? Hence then the title actually of today's message, that was my prelude, this fill me to the measure. Fill me to the measure. Fullness, abundance of his richness, nothing wanting to full measure. Not wanting any more, not being able to ask any more, having that fullness. Fulfilled, in fact, it says, his fullness and love that surpasses knowledge. How do we wrap our minds around that if it surpasses knowledge? But we serve an infinite great God, amen? So how would it be if we could know our God inside and out? We'd probably think, well, that's not much of a God. This surpasses knowledge is indeed and needed to be unpacked probably in another message, but do make note of the idea of surpasses knowledge. We're trying to comprehend the incomprehensible is how I say it, to yada or to know intimately the love of Christ, to know God. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not put us to shame. Again, quoting Spurgeon here, you will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything. Often in Counting the Minute, Lansing, they hit rock bottom. And I say, well, you have to hit rock bottom and stop bouncing in order then to just look up and then surrender to the Lord. He is the antidote, by the way. Reminds me of Billy Graham's grandson. I can't pronounce his name, so I'll not try. But he said it this way, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I like that. Jesus plus nothing, nothing added to it. Jesus equals everything. So turn to Ephesians 4, 1 through 7 there. You should be close, depending on the Bible you have. And if you don't mind, let us stand together and I'll read verses 1 through 7. If you're willing and able, please. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Fill us to the measure. Walking in your calling. The other point then is two is unity in the ones. So walking in your calling, unity in the ones, and then grace in full measure. Walking in your calling is 1-2. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of life, worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Worthy of the vocation. Men ask me frequently about calling. If I just knew what my calling was, if I could just figure out what my purpose is, I think it's an age-old question. Those of you who may have read Viktor Frankl's book years ago about man's search for meaning is this idea of purpose and what am I to be here for? What is my calling? People from all nations walking worthy in his calling. I often give my example of calling. As many of you know who have been here for a while, when my wife Lori died back in 2011, it took me about a year and a half of asking why, to finally saying, well, now what, Lord? What do you have for me? And we were teaching a class called Choices. Me and my 92-year young mentor were teaching Choices. And somebody said, well, why don't you come into Lansing and share that with the men? I thought, Lansing as in prison? No, I don't think so. I think you got the wrong guy here. I've never been in prison. I'm not sure. I don't think I can help them with anything. But no, just come on in. I think they'll really appreciate the teaching that you have for them. So I did. That was 11 years ago. At that moment, you remember the Brandon Heath song that was popular? I think it was back like 2008 or 9 or something. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your heart for the brokenhearted. It kept going through my mind as I'm going through the gates there and the clanging of the doors behind me. I'm thinking, Lord, just give me your heart so I can see these men with your eyes, with your heart. And that's exactly what he did. And I never looked back from that point. Now, I'm not saying that's everybody. Clearly, it's not. The body has many parts. We have callings, right? But I can tell you this, that when I am there and in that calling, doing that, I love you all, but I'm not sure there's any place else I'd rather be than engaged in the work that the Lord has to give me. I pray that we all find that calling. As an aside, we talk about being worthy of adoption. Many men have no one and no family left and nowhere to turn to. And this idea of adoption can be a rather strange phenomenon to them. But I met Lori some years ago in Texas, and we got married, and I adopted our son Heath, who is 5 years old. And I'll never forget the judge looked at me and said, say hello to your new son. I thought, wow, what a powerful moment that was. And then a year or so later, Mason came along. Just a small example of adoption and how we are adopted into the very family of God. No matter what we look like, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, you understand. He's wiped the slate clean. He's given that gift. God's gift of grace. Unmerited favor. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Passes all understanding. All of this then, forbearing in love, going on in love. With all humility, which was disdained by the pagan world at the time at Ephesus as pride, and that was more highly valued, pride was, rather than lowliness, weakness. We picture those things as being weak, and often the strongest among us will be weak many times. And strong in Christ. This idea of weakness, of long suffering, The definition there was slowness in avenging wrongs. If I think about the Lord and I think how long-suffering he has been throughout history. In fact, the Old Testament, King so-and-so lived and did wicked in the eyes of the Lord, and he died. And then King so-and-so lived, and then he did wicked in the eyes of the Lord, and then he died. And the long-suffering of Christ, who then always had a remnant, slowness in avenging wrongs. This idea of grace, wonderful. So, filling us to the measure, walking in this calling that we have in gentleness, patience, and love. But they should be evident, amen? Should be evident in the life. I'm fond of saying that we should be fruit expectors and then fruit inspectors. Amen. As we see fruit in the lives of those that we love that are Christ's followers and the fruit that's being produced, fruit of the Spirit. You know, Galatians 5, 22 through 23 speaks of those. And I say, are those gifts evident then in our calling? They should be. Those gifts should be evident in our walk, in our Christ following. Two then is unity in the ones, verse 3 through 6, unity in the ones. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that I looked up the word, it's all. It's just all. It's all, over all, through all, in all. Unity in the ones, in him and the body. Now, I don't know. Does anybody still do New Year's resolutions? You know? Yeah, I know. I don't blame you for not raising your hand. I tried those a few times, and they didn't work out very well. I think I got to maybe January 2nd. Okay, maybe a little farther. But I think New Year's, the passing of a year, is a good time to reflect on the past year, on what has happened, on how you've seen the Lord move in your life. What has he done in your life? I think it's a marvelous time to sit down with your loved ones and talk about the past year. And yes, reflect on the coming year, right? I think it's right. I think it's proper to think and plan for the coming year, but to think about the past year and all the blessings that he's given us through the trials, through the tests, through the tribulations. We hope that no bad habits remain that we might have created. Maybe we've cultivated them over the past year. Generally speaking, we should come to understand that the Lord takes us through this life with various trials and tests and even tribulations in order that we may learn and grow in him, being transformed, or other versions say, conformed into his image. I'm fond of saying this as well, about bad habits and good habits. We talk about habits. We are creatures of habit. Why is it that bad habits are usually easy to begin and very difficult to stop? And good habits are very difficult to start and very easy to stop. That seems backwards to me, but it holds true. I can be going along and have a good habit going, whatever that is, whatever I've asked about, whatever I've prayed about, and I can be going along maybe 90 days, and then 2 days happen, and the wheels fall off. I think it's good to reflect on the past year, these experiences that we've had, good and bad. Take time to reflect and to see where the Lord has grown us, where he has strengthened us in our walk. But unity. Unity in what? Or whom, perhaps? Now, we should have unity in here over God's teams, the Kansas City Chiefs. Any detractors? No, I thought not. Security. But we do, we think about what can we have unity in, and it's sports teams, and it's associations that we have, right, that we belong to. In the world and inside the prison, it's gangs that we associate with, that we may belong to. So we have unity in that. As an aside, we have a gentleman now that comes in from Wichita, drives to Lansing once a week, former gang member. Won't use his name here, it doesn't really matter. His call is to go in and talk about Christ to the men that are affiliated with gangs and to show them how they can be relieved of being a member of that gang. That's a calling. Into the maximum segregated security pods that are there. Because like he was saved, he was given freedom in Christ. And so now he's speaking to those same men who he can show them through Christ how they can be saved and relieved and part of a greater family. Amen. Our unity is not in the things of this world. We can have some unity. There's very few people that like hockey, but I mean, I suppose you could have unity in hockey as an aside. But unity in Christ, this bond of peace, this bound together in his peace. I love Psalm 133:1 that says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." I love it. And it's unity in Christ, though. We can have associations, affiliations with other things, but the main thing is the main thing. That's in Jesus Christ. So fill us to the measure, walk in the calling, unity in the ones. One Lord, one Spirit, one hope, one God the Father, one baptism. Not the mode necessarily, but baptism into one body. I have the pleasure, Aaron comes in once a month to Lansing, and then quarterly he gets a chance to baptize men there. And that's always such a great time to see that. Well, sometimes it happens that the wheels kind of fall off, and he was in the last Wednesday in, or the third Wednesday in December, and we had four guys that were to be baptized, and none of them showed up. So we thought, wow, this is interesting. But we had one gentleman come in a little late, and we got a chance to sit down with him, and Aaron got a chance to speak with him and go over some of the tenets of baptism, and he was convinced that he wanted to be baptized. Well, who are we to say no to that? So Aaron baptized him. We had a wonderful service. I'm walking back to my pod, and somebody grabs me and says, "Hey, so-and-so wants to be baptized too." I said, "Well, we did that in the morning service. So we've already done that." No, you don't understand. He was up in education, so he was unable to come to get baptized this morning. I thought, oh my. So I said, "Well, let's walk over to the chapel and let's see if the baptism is still filled with water and if it's still warm." And they asked me to baptize him. And I thought, wow, what a gift. What a wonderful thing. Who am I to baptize a man in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Confess, I did bump his head going down, but let's not talk about, let's not get specific. He came up a new creature and into a family. And I thought, this is wonderful. But I will tell you, at that moment when I had him and I was holding him under, I thought of the baptism of the Baptists. Hold them under till they tithe. I'm kidding. I didn't do that. One another, over all, through all, in all, God omnipresent throughout all, Christ following, Bible believing, teaching churches. I am so happy that CBC is one of those, aren't you? That we can come here week in and week out. I'm telling you, it's such a gift. It's such a blessing to be able to do that and to see all your all smiling faces on Sundays. Knowing that we're going to be taught the Bible. Knowing that we've got the unity of Christ in which we do that. One body, one faith. So that's the second. The third one is in grace in full measure. The saving grace, his gift given to each one of us. How remarkable. How remarkable that he gives this gift and it is free. He paid an utmost cost for it, but it is free to us. His favor, his kindness, his forgiveness, undeserved, new every morning. He adopts us, brings us closer to him. We live in his freedom, and it's open to all. It's a remarkable thing. What's the old saying? Babies grew up to be king, but only one king became a baby in order that we may be saved. Ephesians 3:2. Paul was talking about this, giving the stewardship of God's grace as a calling to the church. Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ, a rich and bounteous, I love that word, bounteous gift of grace. We've said it before, God's unmerited favor, giving to us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, if we would only embrace this. Some of you were here 18 years ago. It was back in 2000, though. I was working for a company that was headquartered in Florida. I was flying there from Kansas City. And when you fly, you get a unique perspective. Up at 32,000 feet, I don't know what it is, you just get another perspective. On that flight, if I'm honest, I asked the Lord, I said, please don't have anybody sit next to me that wants to just talk. I just wanted to read. So I did. I opened up the Bible. I was reading Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. And the strangest thing happened. He, meaning the Lord through his Spirit, gave me words to a song. And some of you have heard this, so I apologize. But then he also gave me a melody, which I'm not a songwriter, I'll guarantee you. But he gave me that. I thought, how strange. How wonderful, but how strange. What am I to do with this? That was back in the year 2000, Y2K. And then 18 years ago, I gave this similar message and talked about this song here. But it was, fill me to the measure. Fill me to the measure of God's great gift of grace, his unmerited favor to us. Lord, fill me to the measure with all of your fullness. Restrain from worldly pleasure, Lord, that I may know your richness. Lord, fill me to the measure with all of your fullness. For your love is our treasure, and all your faithfulness. Strengthen me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Strengthen me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, so that Christ may dwell in me. I hope that's your prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, have your way, your will with us. Lead us, guide us, direct us, Holy Spirit, into the calling that you've given each one of us. As the words of the old pastor, help us know that we know that we know the calling you've given to us, that we may walk worthy of that calling. Not in our strength, Lord, but in your strength alone. Bless us, Lord, each and every one. We pray it in the powerful, matchless name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone said, amen. Amen.